Well, good morning, everybody. It'd be good if you can keep chapter 50 open, because we'll be focusing on that mostly this morning. And here we are at the end of the beginning, the end of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And we have come to the end of our series on the life of Joseph, this great rescue story from some 1700 BC in the book of Genesis. Over the last few weeks, we followed Joseph from being a young man at home in the land of Canaan, where he's had dreams of his brothers bowing down to him. So they hate him and sell him into slavery. He's taken down to Egypt, where he's thrown into prison on a fake charge. While he's in prison, he interprets some dreams about the future that come to some fellow inmates of his. Eventually, he comes to the attention of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, who himself has had some troubling dreams. The dreams point to a famine which is going to come to the land of, and Joseph interprets these, and Pharaoh realizes that God stands behind Joseph and that Joseph has great wisdom. He makes him the prime minister of the land and in charge of famine relief. And as the story goes on, we see that Joseph's brothers come up from the land of Canaan, and they have many dealings with him before they recognize who he actually is. And he gets them to go back to Canaan and bring back their very old father, Jacob, and all their people, and come to live in this land of Goshen to be safe and survive the famine. There's been a lot going on in this story, but what's the message for us this morning? We should be expecting this story to have a message from God to us. The writer of Genesis wasn't just writing history. It's history with a message for the people of his day. And God, by his Holy Spirit, gave him those words. But not just for them then, but for us now. The Lord Jesus himself taught that what we call the Old Testament consists of the very words of God himself. So what's our take-home message from this story this morning? Well, my first point, I only have 2 points for you this morning, is that we have a God who forgives. We have a God who forgives. There's a proverb that says, the same sun that melts wax hardens clay. The same sun that melts wax hardens clay. It's a way of saying that the same circumstances can cause different responses in different people, to either make them stronger or weaker, to make them better or make them worse. And we all know people who have gone through very difficult times, and some are better because of it, and others are worse because of it. We are all shaped by our life experiences, for better or for worse. And by the time Joseph is 30 years old, he could have let life get the better of him. But in fact, it's quite the opposite. He has been strengthened and prepared through his ordeals to fulfill God's purposes in Egypt. Today, we come to the key to the whole story that comes right at the end of Genesis. As we heard, Jacob has now died and his sons have become very nervous. For 17 years, Joseph's brothers have been unable to believe that Joseph had really forgiven them. They thought that he was waiting to get even with them. But Joseph, thanks to God's influence in his life, saw things differently. It says in verses 15 to 17, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. They lied, in effect. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. See, the brothers are worried about revenge. as they come and bow down to Joseph, they are worried that he will treat them the way they would if they were in charge. They are worried that he will give them what they deserve for what they did to him. See, it's hard to forgive others, and we struggle to think that others could ever forgive us too. How many of us here this morning are carrying a grievance we can't let go of? We are supposed to forgive and forget. And I, for one, would think it would be nice if we could do that. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, summarizes a passage from another book called The Sunflower by the Jewish Nazi hunter Simon Wiesenthal. A passage where Wiesenthal wrote about his own experience in the Second World War. It said, as a young man imprisoned in a Nazi concentration camp, Simon was taken one day to a hospital at the request of Karl, a mortally wounded SS officer. Tormented by the crimes in which he had participated, including the murder of a family with a small child, the SS man wanted to confess to, and if possible, receive absolution from a Jew. The officer said, I know what I have told you is terrible. The officer said, I know that what I have told you is terrible. In the long nights while I've been waiting for death, time and time again I have longed to talk about it to a Jew and beg forgiveness from him. Only I didn't know whether there were any Jews left. I know what I'm asking is almost too much for you, but without your answer, I cannot die in peace. Simon Wiesenthal thought long and hard about his request. Then, without saying a word, he left the room. Must we, can we, forgive the repentant criminal, no matter how hideous the crime? Can we forgive crimes committed against others? What do we owe the victims? It's hard to forgive others. How could Simon forgive a dying Nazi officer on behalf of the Jewish race with no restitution made? What rights had he to do any of that in the middle of the Holocaust? And we all, in our own ways, struggle to forgive. To forgive others the harm they have done us, or the harm done to others, or to forgive ourselves for the harm we have done to other people. What heart here this morning does not know that struggle, does not have such regrets? Who here doesn't long to turn the clock back and have another go at getting it right? So we can understand that for 17 years, Joseph's brothers had been unable to believe that Joseph had really forgiven them. They thought he was waiting to get even with them. But Joseph saw things differently. He had seen how God had looked after him when times got really hard, when he was treated badly by others, had lies spread about him, and had all his hard work destroyed by petty, jealous, greedy people. This is why he could say in verses 19 and 20, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Joseph saw things differently because of what God had done for him. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. It was hatred of the brothers that led to Egypt. This is a story of how hatred and suffering and then reconciliation. But above all else, it is a story about God and what he did to forgive and save his people. Verse 20 tells us that God is a God of sovereign power. He is able to use even our wickedness for his glorious purposes. It doesn't excuse our wickedness, but all through the Bible, God does this. God can turn opposition and difficulty to his benefit and purposes. And what you need to know this morning is that God can forgive you and has forgiven you, even if you can't forgive yourself, because he is a God of sovereign power and grace. Joseph's brothers deserved to be judged and punished, but instead they were saved. Even though they did nothing to deserve his forgiveness, they received it. This is grace, and it should remind you of what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. He was rejected, falsely accused, beaten, and crucified so that we might be forgiven. And the greatest act of wickedness became the greatest act of divine rescue. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. We all deserve God's punishment, but God forgives us through his rescuer, Jesus Christ. And Joseph is a picture 17 centuries ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died on that cross to take the punishment that we all deserve so that we might be saved. And if we are Christians here today, we are beneficiaries of God's forgiveness, his saving grace, just as Joseph's brothers were. We have a God who forgives, but we also, and this is my second and final point, we have a God we can trust. We have a God we can trust. God had promised Abraham earlier in the book of Genesis that he would build a great people for himself from his line. And God keeps his promises, and we can trust him. Let's face it, if we can't trust God, then we can't trust anyone or anything in this life, and we are truly lost. God could have destroyed Joseph's brothers, but he had a greater plan, a better plan to build a nation for himself. And he had promised them the land of Canaan. They are now in Egypt, but he had planned all this so that his people could survive the famine. Everything that had happened to Joseph was to save his people and ultimately prepare for Jesus. Home was Canaan. And we heard in chapter 49 of the great expedition to take Jacob's body back home to be buried with his ancestors. But Joseph had other plans because he trusted God would keep his word and return his people to Canaan one day. And when they did, they would take his bones with them. It says in verses 24 to 26, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die. But God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.' So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." How do you get to the point where you trust someone 100%? How do you get to that point from being with them and seeing what they are like in good times and in bad? I sometimes get asked, why did I marry Kate? When I was younger, I can modestly say I was very good looking. But when I met Kate, I met somebody who had a quality that no other lady had. I could trust her 100%. And that meant the world to me. Nobody else but her. Joseph had been with God all through his life and knew God could be trusted. So when he spoke to his brothers, he knew God would do this. God keeps his promises. He didn't need to be taken back to Canaan at his death because he knew God would bring his people home one day. And he was right to trust God. Some 250 years later, it says in the book of Exodus, chapter 13, when Pharaoh finally lets the Israelites go, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Then in Joshua chapter 24, as the Israelites walk into Canaan, the promised land, it says, as for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought out of Egypt, they buried him at Shechem. God had kept his promise. God could be trusted. Joseph knew God would do this without a shadow of a doubt. He trusted God 100%. This came from having an unshakable faith in God from all that he had learnt about him through his times and trials. And in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, Paul tells us, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Hebrews is Paul's by faith letter written to the first century Christians facing persecution. It says that by faith they are to keep going, and Joseph is picked out because of his trust in God's promises to be fulfilled, even beyond his own death. We have a God we can trust. Canaan is the promised land, the land of milk and honey for God's people. And Canaan, for us here today, is a picture of heaven. Can we trust God to bring us to heaven when we think of the life to come? Life can make us wonder and even doubt if we will ever get to heaven, or even if it exists sometimes. But the book of Hebrews and Genesis should give us solid reason to hope of the life to come. The story of Joseph, the book of Genesis, and the whole Bible is the story of God saving his people. We all deserve to die, but God sent his son Jesus Christ, who loves us so much that he has prepared a place for us in heaven. And he died to atone for our sins so we could go to heaven. Do you seriously think that God would have done all that, let his only son die for us, if he just intended to just let us drop at the end of our lives? Of course he wouldn't. Joseph's brothers still had doubts, but when we look at the cross, we see that God will never let go of us, ever. It cost God too much for him to just drop us at the end of our lives. And Paul tells us, when talking about God's everlasting love in Romans chapter 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He will give us all things, including eternal life in heaven. God has promised us this, and we can trust him 100%. We have a God who can be trusted. And we have more to hope with than Joseph did as well. We see Joseph's box of bones and a note saying, take me with you when you go back to Canaan. But we can also look to an empty tomb with no bones, because Jesus rose from the dead to prepare a place for us in heaven. That is his promise to us. So please trust him. So as we come to the end of the beginning, the first book of the Bible, we're introduced to a God who is our creator, who is our savior, who is our faithful promise maker, and the one who loves and cares for his people. And what Genesis wants us to get is that he absolutely can be trusted. We can trust him in this life, and we can trust him in the life of the world to come. So lean on him. Depend on him. Trust in him and land on Canaan's side. Let's be confident in his care and comfort, because we have a God who forgives and a God we can trust. And all the people said, Amen.